It's an absolute privilege to be here this morning and to see a lot of you again for the first time in a while. So I want to start this morning by asking you all a question. When was the last time you compromised on something? Maybe it was something big, maybe it was something small. Maybe the conversation went something like this. Hey, I'm thinking of Mexican for dinner tonight. What do you think? I was really hoping we could go to the pub for a chicken schnitty tonight, but hey, I guess Mexican sounds good if that's what you want. Or you've gone shopping with your kids. They absolutely want this new toy. They keep asking you, and you keep saying no. But eventually, after a few tantrums, you compromise, and you buy it for them, just to keep them happy. Or maybe it was this morning on your way here to church, and you were running a little bit late, and so you put your foot down, and you drive a couple of Ks over the speed limit, just so you're not too embarrassed about getting to church late. Maybe it was a bit more serious. Maybe you were at a friend's house or at the pub. You've had one beer, one glass of wine, and that's enough for you. But there's a whole group of your friends, and they keep making fun of you and pressuring you and saying, come on, just another drink, just one more. And it's so much harder to say no to five people than it is to say no to one. So you compromise, and before you know it, you're passed out on the floor. Now, compromise isn't necessarily a bad thing. In fact, in the first couple of examples, it's actually a way to practice selflessness, giving up your own desires and your own preferences for the benefit of others. But as we can see, there are some things that we shouldn't compromise on, no matter who or what is pushing us to conform. One of these things that we should not compromise on is our purpose. As followers of Christ, we should have uncompromising purpose. And that's what we're looking at this morning. How to be part of this beautiful resistance against a world which is pressuring us to compromise. So if you'll just join me as I pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together as your people this morning. We are so sorry for the times when we've compromised our purpose as sons and daughters of you. We pray that you would forgive us for that and give us strength to fulfill the purpose to which you've called us as your body. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage I'll be looking at today comes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 3 to 16, which I'll read out for you, but hopefully they should also be up on the screen. Beautiful. So, Matthew 5, 3 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, this passage here directly follows the start of the Sermon on the Mount, which is called the Beatitudes. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus is calling us to live a life with different priorities to those of the world. Instead of being consumed in seeking the priorities of the world, comfort, pleasure, power, we should instead be pursuing the priorities of the kingdom of God: vulnerability, spiritual hunger, selflessness. Now, these two ways of living are incredibly different, right? They're incompatible, and this will lead to persecution. Sky Jatani, in his book called What If Jesus Was Serious, he makes the observation that persecution is the byproduct of seeking first the kingdom of God rather than the privileges of the world. So if we are committed to living as kingdom citizens with kingdom priorities, we will encounter persecution. And in the same way, John Stott, he says that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. Even Jesus, he finished his Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus here expects that his followers will experience this persecution, this pressure from the world to compromise on their beliefs and their way of life, that they would conform to the world's idea of what is right and what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what the right priorities are and what they are not. But Jesus doesn't just leave his disciples there. He then goes on to tell them how they are to respond when faced with this pressure to compromise. He tells them that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is their response. This is their purpose, to be distinct for the good of the world and the glory of God. This is what we're going to look at this morning, what it means for us to be salt and light, and then what the risks and consequences are if we compromise on this purpose. And finally, we'll look at some practical ways that we can go about life fulfilling our uncompromising purpose. So how does Jesus expect us to do that, to be distinct for the good of the world and the glory of God? Well, to explain this, we need to take a closer look at the purpose of salt and light in the world. What is so special about these two things? Interestingly, this is not the only first century reference to the idea of salt and light together. Roman natural philosopher Pliny mentions in his encyclopedic Natural History that nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. How nice is that? So why were salt and light useful in Jesus' day? Firstly, salt. So before the great invention of the refrigerator, salt was used to preserve meat, to stop it going badly too quickly. So you wouldn't have to eat the whole cow the day you decided to slaughter it. It prevents the growth of bacteria on the meat, and it slows the process of decay. Salted meat could last months before being eaten, unlike meat today. I remember a couple of years ago when we had those huge power blackouts over the whole state. After the first couple of days, everyone had to throw out all the meat that was in their fridge because it had gone bad. It was no longer safe to eat. So this is what salt does. It slows the decay process from mere hours to a number of months. It's a defensive quality. It retains the goodness that is already present there. And that's what Jesus means when he calls us the salt of the earth. If we are doing our work as salt, we're protecting the good that is already in the world. We're fighting against the injustice and the corruption that we see at work in society around us. I wonder what some areas are in your daily lives where you can see decay creeping into our world and into our culture. How can we fulfill our purpose as salt and step up to stop that? And now light. Light is the counterpoint to salt. Where salt fights to keep the goodness of the world, light fights to push out the darkness. It's offensive. And the purpose of light hasn't changed in the last few millennia. We use it to light our homes, to light our paths, so we can see what is going on around us, so that we're not blindly just lost in the dark. What does that mean for us who are called to be light? Well, it means that we need to push back the darkness. In the beginning of John's Gospel, we see that Jesus is called the light, the true light. And as we look at what Jesus did in his life and in his ministry, we can see what it means to be light. Going out into the dark places of the world, the places of hopelessness, despair, immorality, and bringing hope, bringing the message of salvation, showing people that this gospel, this relationship with God, this is what life is about. This is what brings hope. This is what brings purpose. This is how we were made to live. This is our job as we follow Jesus in being the light of the world. And who benefits from us, the Christian community, being salt and light? Sure, we do in the long run, but it's not first and foremost the salt and the light that benefit from their work. It's the meat that is salted that benefits. It's the people and places that are lit up that benefit. Jesus doesn't call us to go out into the world, pushing back decay and lighting up the dark places for our own benefit. We're called to do it for the good of the world, for the good of those who are persecuting us, pressuring us to conform to their way of life. And 30 verses after this passage we're looking at, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. What better way to show our love than being salt and light in their midst? But that's not the only thing, the only good thing that happens when we hold uncompromisingly to our purpose. Jesus says that other things will happen when we let our light shine. In verse 16, he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So when we let our light shine, people see our good works. They take notice. We're like a city set on top of a hill. We can't be missed. Just like the stars in a deep, dark night. Now, I've always loved going out on a clear night, just lying there and looking up at the stars, taking it all in, watching the skies. I'm sure a lot of you have tried that, and you know what an awe-inspiring feeling it is. But it's a bit crazy, right? These tiny, minuscule pinpricks of light in a sea of darkness, a minuscule portion of an otherwise dark, dark sky. They draw your eye. We can't miss them. This is what it's like when we let our light shine. Even if it's a drop of light in an ocean of darkness, we can't be missed. It's interesting to see here that Jesus doesn't say that they will just see our light. He says that they will see our good works. It's like Jesus is presupposing that we as Christians are also doing good works and that these good works are important. They're the things that lead people to glorify God. And this is a really tough balance because we know that our good works don't save us, but Jesus expects us to be doing them. We can easily sit back, trusting in our salvation through faith and neglecting our good works because, no, we don't believe in a works-based gospel. We want to stay as far away from that idea as we can. But Jesus isn't expecting that from his followers. No. He expects that when we are lit up, when people see us, they also see our good works. Why is this? It doesn't lead to our salvation, no. We're saved by grace through faith and full stop. But what if our good works are the way that God plans to lead someone else into relationship with him? What if our selflessness, our evangelism, our preaching, our living godly lives, that what if these good works are the catalyst for someone else's faith? Again, we see that we're not called to be salt and light for our own benefit, but for others. Even better than that, what does Jesus say the result of people seeing our good works is? These people give glory to God. We're being salt and light, not for ourselves, not only for the good of the world, but so that God might be glorified. What more motivation do we need? Now we come to part two. What happens when we do compromise? There's a pretty clear warning in this passage. Don't compromise. But it can be very easy to do. Jesus warns us twice in this passage that we can fail to live out our purpose as salt and light. When it feels like the whole world is pushing in against us, compromising sometimes seems like the easier option, right? The world says that religion and faith, they're fine, but only in private, never in public. No, no, you don't need to put out your light. Of course not. But just be so kind as to hide it under a basket when you're out in the world with the rest of us, please. No, no, please, be salt. Just stay in your salt shaker, please and thank you. And this can be very tempting for us. It's all too easy to think, I'll just live and let live. But this is not what Jesus calls us to. Here he says plainly that compromising is bad. Failing to fulfill our purpose as citizens of the kingdom of heaven is bad. Don't do it. Jesus says that if we lose sight of our purpose, if we lose our saltiness, we're useless. We're good for nothing, worthless. Throw us outside and get rid of us. Let passers-by trample over us. Anyone who's ever been called useless or good for nothing knows how much those words hurt. But coming from Jesus, they sound even worse. Why would he say something like this? Could it be that the consequences of us losing our saltiness or hiding our lights, that these consequences are so bad that Jesus wants to emphasize to us how important it is that we don't compromise? The consequence of our compromising is that decay and darkness reign in the world. The world becomes like meat that hasn't been preserved. It goes off. It becomes rotten and putrid. All goodness leaves it, and it becomes ruined, bad, good for nothing. The world loses out. And if we're not lighting up the dark places, well, they're going to stay dark. People are going to spend their whole lives just walking around in darkness, in hopelessness, in a world that's decaying, not even knowing that there's a better way out there. Never having the chance to experience the hope and the light of the gospel. Never having the chance to come into a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Again, it's the world that loses out. So just like before, where we saw that our being light and salt doesn't have an immediate direct benefit on us as Christians, neither does our not being light and salt have an immediate direct adverse effect on us. We can stay in our little Christian bubbles, in our salt shaker, and we can still feel like we're being salt and light. We don't lose out here. We are surrounded by salt. We're surrounded by light. But there's no salt or light out there in the world. So we need to leave our little bubbles and we need to go out there. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't spend time with other Christians. Definitely not. We should definitely be spending time with other Christians. With our brothers and sisters in Christ, growing together and spurring each other on. But if this is all we do, if we withdraw from the darkness of the world, we're no longer fulfilling our purpose as salt and light. We're compromising. We're covering our lamps and we're losing our saltiness. My lamp has little impact in a room already full of lit lamps. But out there, in a room that's completely dark, it has a huge impact. And to illustrate this, imagine me up here right now with a lamp. If I turn it on, sure you'll notice it, right? But with all these other big, bright lights around, it can't really fulfill its purpose of lighting up the darkness, can it? It doesn't provide much benefit at all. And this is what it's like when we stay in our little Christian bubbles, never venture out into the world. It's fine for us, this little lamp here. We're surrounded by light, not darkness, but the people out there, they are. But if we go out there into the world where there's no bigger, brighter lights, what happens? Out here with my with my little lamp and all the lights are off. Imagine how brightly this little lamp shines when it's in the darkness. It's impossible to miss now. It pushes back the darkness. It illuminates the area around it. It does so much more good than when it was just surrounded by these other lights. But what happens when the world comes and it pressures us into compromising? We hide this little lamp under a basket. The light disappears. The goodness that this light brought is now gone. And our little lamp under the basket is doing okay, right? It's all lit up in there still. But out here in the world, there's darkness. This is what misses out. And this is what happens when we don't live out our purpose as citizens of God's kingdom. Finally, last of all, if I were to have my little lamp up here on stage, everyone else in here had their little lamp, a little lamp of their own, and they turned it on, can you imagine that? Can you see how the darkness all around here would be dispersed, would be gone? And this is what Jesus' view of all of us fulfilling our purposes together is. We're all out there in the darkness of the world. We're united, but we're spread out. We're lighting up the world. This is what it looks like for our whole community to be salt and light. This is what our aim should be. We don't want to hide ourselves away, either under baskets or in our little salt shakers. We want to let our lights shine. And the best way to do this is to be a united community of light bearers out there in the darkness of the world. And I know how you're feeling. Okay, no, we're here. Good. This all sounds amazing, right? I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be the light of the world. I want to fulfill my purpose here on earth. But I don't know how. How do we respond? Well, firstly, we need to have a look at ourselves, both individually and in community, and ask ourselves, where are we not doing the job of being distinct? Where do we look and act just like the world? Where do our priorities align more with the kingdom of the world than the kingdom of God? Maybe we're making an idol out of money, a career, a relationship, a certain look, some celebrity, power, sport, grades. But if so, we need to repent and come back to Jesus. We need to realign ourselves with the priorities of the kingdom of God. Vulnerability, spiritual hunger, selflessness. A really good way to work on your vulnerability is to chat through these questions with someone. Tell them where you feel that you're compromising and ask them to tell you how they see it. Be honest, be loving, and I'm certain you won't regret it. But what about some practical ways to think about being salt and light? To be salt, we want to slow the spread of injustice and corruption in the world. We can make a stand where we see injustice being committed. Right now, there's a bill before the SA Parliament that proposes a relaxation of the abortion laws here. So as Christians, we believe that the killing of innocent lives is wrong. So maybe for us, being salt means taking a stand, writing to your local politician, voicing your beliefs. Maybe it means joining in with the March for Life early next year. Maybe it means supporting organizations which are taking a stand. Maybe it means researching what's going on, making other people aware of it too. This is only one example. I'm sure there are hundreds of areas in our society that are slowly decaying. It's our job as Christians to step out and to slow that decay. So pick an issue you're passionate about and fight for it. What about being light? How do we do that? One simple way is to always be on the lookout for opportunities to do good. To whomever, wherever you go. Let people see your good works. wonder why you're doing them. Show them God's love, and who knows how God might be glorified through this. If you're at uni, check out something like ES. Help them with their goal of being a light at university. Maybe in your workplace. Make it known that you're a Christian. Let someone see the love and the light of Christ shine through you as you're different, distinct, an asset, but not for yourself, but for their good and for God's glory. But the most important thing to remember here is that we're doing all of this in God's strength and God's power. It's He who makes our light shine. It's He who makes us salt and light. Without Him, none of this would be possible. He calls us to this purpose, He equips us for them, and then He gives us opportunities. All we need to do is be faithful and take them. So let's go out this week. Let's be salt. Let's be light. But remember, we can only be salt and light in the world because God first called us out of this kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light through the sacrifice of His beloved Son. It's only through Him who preached this sermon on the Mount that we are able to fulfill the purpose that He called us to. He came to light the world. Only by being lit by Him can we follow in His footsteps and live a life of uncompromising purpose. So I might just pray for us as we end. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would strengthen us so that we might live a life of uncompromising purpose, the life that You've called us to. We pray for opportunities to be salt and light in our world. We pray that You would open our eyes to them and give us the strength and the courage to step up and take them. We pray that we would be doing this not for ourselves, but for the good of the world and for Your glory. Would You remind us also, Lord, that it's only through You, through Your power, that we are able to do any of this. I pray that that would be constantly on our hearts this week as we go out. We ask these things in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.